It's good to see everyone this morning that we've come together to worship God and to lift each other up to Him. And Matthew chapter 20 is where we're going to read this morning. Matthew chapter 20, and in this particular passage and context, Jesus has been going about teaching and healing the sick and doing all of the things that He did during His personal ministry. And in Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 29, it says, "Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed Him." Now you might point out right here, as Jesus, through His personal ministry, was gaining notoriety or fame or whatever you want to call it, depending on how you looked at Him at that time, that many people began to follow. They followed Him everywhere He went. And in fact, Jesus on one occasion mentioned the fact that many of them followed not because of what He taught and not because of the spiritual direction He was giving them, but because He fed them and He healed the sick. And so that's one of the reasons why they did. But there are great multitudes that follow him along the way. And He had gone down to the city of Jericho and was now coming out of Jericho. In verse 30 it says, "And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, O Son of David.' Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.' So Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What do you want for me to do? What do you want me to do for you? And they said to Him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.' So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed Him." And we look at this and realize that here is two blind men, and in that time and in that society, normally if you were blind, you became a beggar. That's about all that was offered to you in their society. But they recognized and understood who Jesus was for whatever reason. And we'll come back to that idea in a few moments. But they understood that Jesus was coming by. No doubt they had heard reports of how He had healed the sick and even raised the dead and many of the things that He had done. Because this particular context was very close to the end of His personal ministry. As far as we know, this is the last time He went anywhere but to Jerusalem, and He was headed back to Jerusalem during this time. And so they were able to understand, at least, that this was the opportunity that they had. This may be the only opportunity that they ever have to receive their sight, no longer to be blind. And also, they opened their minds and hearts to receive the fact and the teaching and the truth of the fact that Jesus was indeed one with that kind of power, that he was certainly at least, at the very least of everything, He was a prophet of God, and at the most he also must be the Messiah that the Old Testament had prophesied and promised was going to come. So that was the situation in this particular context. Now look at verse 29. It says, "As they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed Him." Now you go all the way back to the Old Testament, in Joshua chapter 6, and the Jericho, of course, was destroyed by the power of God when Joshua led the people of Israel into the Promised Land, and that was the first place, the first city that was taken was Jericho. Now, in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 26, after Jericho was destroyed and Joshua led the army of Israel in and destroyed what was left and left the city there as God commanded, in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 26, it says, "And Joshua charged them at the time, saying, 'Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city of Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and his youngest shall set up with his youngest he shall set up the gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. So Joshua placed a curse upon whoever would take the time to try to rebuild the city of Jericho. Now turn now over to 1 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. And we have the fulfillment of what Joshua said. Now bear in mind, this was about 300 years later that this was done. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 34. It says, in his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho, and he laid his foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segeb, and he set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, it doesn't say it here, but this is going to cause the death of these two sons. That's the curse that was placed upon him. But someone did rebuild the city of Jericho. And so God fulfilled the promise, and he fulfilled the prophecy that he gave to Joshua. And so this is the same place. And here we are now, as we're reading of it here, this was another 800 or so years later when Christ was upon the earth. And he went to the city of Jericho. And it says there was a multitude there that followed him. In fact, most of the places that he went by this time in his personal ministry, there was a great multitudes of people that followed. Now look at then at verse 30. It says, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. They understood that Jesus was the Son of David. And that wasn't just that he was a descendant of King David. There was a real prophetic vision that came to them and understood that they understood that this was the Christ, the Messiah, the true Son of David, because this Son of David, who was his descendant physically in the world, was also his spiritual descendant in the sense that he was the one that was promised from the time of Abraham and David and others also, that the Messiah had now come. And these were two blind men who were beggars, and they sat by the road on the way out of Jericho, begging every day for money or whatever they might receive for the necessities of their life. Well, they were two blind men. Well, if you go over to John chapter 9, Jesus there healed a blind man. There's an interesting question that his disciples asked at the time. In John chapter 9 and verse 3, Jesus talked and was going to give sight to the blind man. And his disciples said, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, I've also often been interested in that question. Not because they thought maybe the parents sinned and caused blindness on their son, but he was not even born, and he was born that way. How could he have sinned before that so that he was born blind? Well, the only way that could be done is if in their thought, in their mind, that people inherited the sin of those who were their parents and their grandparents and all the way back to Adam. But it doesn't work that way. In the book of Ezekiel, we're told there that the son does not inherit the sin or the iniquity of the father. Neither does the parent receive the iniquity of the children, that we all stand before God individually. But they understood, and in John chapter 9, Jesus explained to them, he was born blind. Now, they could not understand this yet, but he said that he was born that way to show the mighty works of God. And then it was Jesus who gave that blind man his sight also. So this was not the first time this happened. It happened on many occasions that Jesus healed the sick. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. In fact, you go back to the book of Isaiah, for example, and Isaiah prophesied that those would be the signs that this was the Messiah that was going to come. And in fact, Jesus was fulfilling these things. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter spoke there. He said, Jesus did these things in your sight, which you know. In other words, that's the proof that he was, in fact, the Son of God. So the blind men, they were sitting by the road, and says when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So notice what they said. First of all, it was Jesus. They heard that he was coming. Well, you go over to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, when the angel appeared to Joseph and announced to him that Jesus was going to be born. And he said then, he's going to save his people from their sins. Now, the name Jesus is the same as Joshua in Hebrew. Jesus is the Greek form of it. But it means literally the Savior. So he was going to be the Savior of his people. So the blind men understood that also. Not only that he had miraculous power, but his name was Jesus, of course. And they called upon him. He was going to be the Savior of them in a physical sense, and that he was going to give them their sight. But much more, he's going to be the Savior spiritually. But they also noticed they called him and said, Lord, Son of David. They recognized and acknowledged that he was the Lord. The term there means ruler, owner, master, sovereign, or prince. He is all of those things in his life upon the earth. And he is even more so in the sense that he is forever those things to us. So they acknowledge that he was Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of his people. They acknowledge he was ruler and authority and power of that. But they also acknowledged that he was, in fact, the son, or as we would say, the descendant of David. You go back to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. The Messiah, and Matthew begins there by saying that this one that was to be born was the son of David and the son of Abraham. Now that's important because in the Old Testament, the first promise of the Messiah in the full sense of the word was given to Abraham. God said, I'm going to make of you a great nation through this son I will give you. And ultimately, all the nations of the earth would be blessed because of him. So he was going to be a descendant, a son of Abraham, and also a son of David. David was the first king of Israel. And so the Messiah would be of the royal line, the line of David himself. So they are acknowledging by saying he was the son of David, that he's the fulfillment of that prophecy, but also of his kingship, that he was going to be the king over his people. Now you look at that and find that, well, here is two blind men. They could not follow Jesus around. They couldn't see anything. But they had a better understanding of who Jesus was than most of the people that were following him. Even those that could see the miracles that he did, and many of them didn't believe. In fact, in John chapter 6, it says when Jesus had worked many of these miracles and some of the things he said that many of them went back and followed no more with him. They couldn't understand and accept the teaching that he was doing, even though they wanted to be fed and they wanted people to be healed of illness and those things. So there is a reason. And these men were willing to listen to what Jesus had to say. Verse 31 says, then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. Some translators say they rebuked them for doing this and calling out to Jesus. They warned them they should be quiet. And they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. They rebuked them. They told them to be quiet. Don't bother Jesus. It's interesting. You read through the personal ministry of Jesus and as found in the gospel accounts. How many times the disciples, the closest disciples to Jesus, rebuked or told people to stay away or told them to be quiet. But Jesus always brought him to himself. Now those disciples, they no doubt thought they were doing the best for what Jesus needed to be done to keep the multitudes away from him. And he didn't want to be bothered with these two blind men along the way because as they asked in John chapter 9, often in their society, in their time, and their reasoning, they believed if someone was blind or deaf or something, it's because they deserved it because they were sinners. Well, God did not operate that way. And Jesus explained to him in John chapter 9, it is to show the power of God that he was born blind on that occasion. But they rebuked him and tried to keep the people away from him. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul told Timothy to preach the word and be urgent in season and out of season. He says, reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And he did that because he says, you can teach that message to others. Well, here they were rebuking. They were telling people to be quiet for the wrong reason, because they wanted to have Jesus to bless them. They were calling out to him, and they believed him as the Christ, the Messiah. And so they said in this particular passage, not only did they call out and say, oh, Lord and Son of David, they said, have mercy upon us. Well, they wanted the mercy of God. They wanted the mercy that only Christ could give. And what they said was an acknowledgement that no other could do this for them. No other of his disciples could do this. Now, later on, Jesus did give the apostles certain ability to do this and certain power to heal the sick and raise the dead and preach the message of the gospel by direction of the Holy Spirit. But they had not received that power yet. So acknowledging, they had to acknowledge that Jesus was, in fact, at very least a prophet of God that had this power, but even more so, that he was the Christ, the Messiah. And Jesus, of course, was merciful and gracious and compassionate toward people who were in need. And here are two men who needed the help that Jesus only could give. And so he was willing to stop. And not only was he willing to say the word, he was willing to do more for them than they even asked. So verse 32, so Jesus stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? Notice Jesus could have simply said, here's your sight, and walked on his way. He didn't do that because Jesus cared intensely for individuals. You go over, for example, to Mark chapter 1, and there were some men who had leprosy, and they cried out to Jesus also to be helped and to be healed. Now, Jesus could have just said the word, and then they would have been healed. But they, under the law of Moses, they had to stay at a distance because they had leprosy. But Jesus went over and he touched them. He didn't have to do that. He could have healed them without doing that, but he demonstrated the power that he had and the love and compassion that he had for people. Whereas his disciples were telling him, you sit down, you be quiet, don't bother Jesus. Jesus said, come to me. He said, stood still, and he called them. And so they came over to Jesus, and he said, what do you want me to do for you? Well, Jesus was willing to do whatever they asked, of course, within the will of God. And so they asked him he said, what do you want me to do? Well, he didn't ask because he needed the information. He already knew what they wanted. But he did it for the purpose of the people who were around, that they would see that Jesus knew and understood that he was loving and compassionate towards these two blind men. And he would do that for others also. And they needed to understand that. I'll go over for a moment to the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 3. Now, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now, sometimes we talk about that maybe we think that God is not always listening to our prayers and is there to help us along the way. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul, in that chapter 3, verse 14, down through the end of that chapter, is talking about what he prays for the people in the church at Ephesus. And he says in verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. So God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That means the greatest thing we can imagine, the greatest thing that we think we can ask for, God is able to do beyond that. Well, these two blind men understood, they couldn't see him, but he understood that here is the only chance that we have to have our sight brought back. And so they had faith that Jesus could do this for them. Turn over now to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now notice, Paul didn't say, I can do all things and stop there, because he couldn't. He was a human being just like you and me. He had the temptations and problems and difficulties that all of us face. And even on top of that, he was persecuted often for the sake of Christ. But he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That ought to be the attitude that we have about what Christ will do for us if we will be faithful to him. Look at, down then to verse 18, Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. He says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And he says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God will give us everything we need. Now, he doesn't promise to give us everything we want. Sometimes we want things that are not the will of God. But he will give us what we need if we'll place our faith and our trust in him. Well, these two blind men did that very thing. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 32, it says, so Jesus stood still and called and said to them, what do you want me to do for you? So they were penitent. They were wanting to have Jesus to heal them, to give them their sight that they could see. But they were, in some ways, they recognized much more than anybody else around them. Verse 33 says, they said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. Now we could make the case right here. The two blind men could see more than everybody else around them. They had a better understanding, even with the problem that they had. They could understand better who Jesus was than anyone else. And they were willing to accept it. Again, like I said before, there were many that followed Jesus and for some time. But they were not really dedicated to what he was teaching. They weren't really dedicated to the idea of remaining faithful to him. They just wanted what Jesus could give. Food and other things that they needed in life. And so that's why basically they followed him. But these two blind men that could not see physically recognized that he was in fact the Christ, the Messiah. There's many people today that should be as blind as they were. But they could still see who Christ was and what he was doing for the people. In 1536 in England, there was a man by the name of William Tyndale. And William Tyndale was sentenced by the king to be burned at the stake. And we think, well, why would that be done? William Tyndale's, the crime that he committed against the king of England, who was Henry VIII at the time, was that he took the time to translate the Bible from Greek and Latin into English so that the people could read it. And the last words of William Tyndale when he was being burned at the stake was, Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. That's the last thing he said before he died. And we can understand then the King of England could see physically fine, but his life was not right with God. And that was his prayer. And his sin was bringing the understanding of the Word of God to people who had not been able to read it or study it before, because they didn't understand the original language, but they could read it in their own. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 18, It says of Saul of Tarsus, after he saw the vision on the road to Damascus and he was blinded, was led into the city, and there he prayed and fasted for 3 days. And finally, Ananias was sent to him and said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And Acts 9, verse 18 says, "And straightway there fell from his eyes as it were scales." Well, Saul of Tarsus could see more spiritually when he was blind than he could see physically. And so he understood that Jesus was in fact the Christ, the Messiah. So we go back to this passage, Matthew 20 and verse 34. Verse 33 says, "They said, Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and he touched their eyes. Again, he didn't have to touch them. He didn't even have to come near them. He could have just spoken the word and it would have been done. But this is to emphasize to them that he cared for them individually. He cares for you and me individually also. He had compassion upon them. The word compassion comes from a word originally for the idea of being deeply moved and inwardly, and a feeling that comes from within about the need and the need to help others who are around. And the word literally means from Latin to suffer along with. Jesus was suffering with them, and he wanted them to understand that. So he didn't just speak the word, which he could have done, and they would have been receiving their sight. But he said, no, he had compassion upon them. It says immediately, so Jesus touched them. He touched their eyes. He was concerned about them and the personal level that Jesus had with them. And maybe sometimes we think, well, you know, we're down here and he's way up there and he doesn't really care that much for me and you individually, but he does. Jesus cared enough for you and me individually to die on the cross for every one of us as one human being, just as well as he did for the whole world. And so 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Casting all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you." Now, Peter is not talking to a whole group of people. He's talking about individuals. He says, you individually, you and me, cast our anxieties upon him because he cares for you and me, just like he did for those blind men. We go back again to verse 34. It says, "So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him." They did not stop and say, "Thank you, Lord," and go off their own way. They understood how the importance of what Jesus had done for them. Not just they could see physically, that was certainly a part of it, but not only could they see physically, they could see spiritually. And so they began to follow Jesus. That was the blessing for the blind man. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, people who could see physically were spiritually blind. And they couldn't understand what was going on, but Peter preached on that day as well as the other apostles did too. But Peter's message is recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. And at the end of that, he says, you who are spiritually blind, crucified the Son of God. And they said, what shall we do? Peter's answer was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 3, the same apostle Peter told some people there, repent and turn again, turn again that your sins may be blotted out. There may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. He told them to do the same thing, repent and obey Christ, and you will be forgiven. That was the blessing, in a sense, that we receive because we're spiritually, we're spiritually blind till such time as we receive the understanding of God's word in our life, and we believe and we're willing to obey it. But these blind men, yes, they received the blessing, But also it says, and immediately their eyes received their sight, and they followed him. They were willing to believe him and to obey him and to do service to others. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul says, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so God wants us to do the same, to believe him, to obey him, and live a life that's in faith and service to him. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We have to make that decision. We have to make that the purpose in our life and the leading light in our life every day. These blind men received what they wanted, physical sight. But they received a blessing much greater than that. They received a spiritual understanding that caused them to follow the Lord. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, Jesus said to those blind men, come here, come to see me. He says to us the same thing. He'll give us not just physical sight, but spiritual sight also. If you need to come this morning, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.